What?
It was beforehand.
No, second, is it 6:15 or no? So, this is coming on the way over?
I assume so, I'm not sure.
So it's up to you. If you think we should wait a minute, I'll wait a minute. No. Okay, we'll start from the beginning of the parasha. I assume it's like a few minutes only, and then we'll move on to the second passage. It's it's a halachic piece, interesting in and of itself. It's also important, I think, that we to preach the Ramban's versatility, that we also every so often do some halachic pieces and not only the machshava ones. It's not just the first pasuk in the parasha. It's the second P, Dibor Mitzchil, in the first pasuk. V'alachta l'makom she'ivcha Hashem Elokecha. It doesn't say in Parashat Bikurim that you go to Beit HaMikdash. It says, Makom she'ivcha Hashem Elokecha. Now, the truth of the matter is that this is typical of all of Sefer Dvarim. Right? Sefer Dvarim talks all the time about Makom she'ivcha Hashem, which presumably is Beit HaMikdash, but it's never mentioned, or Yerushalayim is never mentioned by name in Sefer Dvarim. It's always Kilovat Radatalam Nucha Vel Machala, Vekamta Velita Makoma Sheivchar Hashem, and Lishichnot Yudushu Vat Hashem, etc. Which, and since Yerushalayim is not mentioned by name, it raises the possibility that more than one such place, that maybe at some prior or later stage there were other, and there was Kama Sheifchah Hashem, maybe characteristic knowledge of Yerushalayim, it may be of other places. First and foremost, the Shiloh, it was a Mishkan Shiloh, so we know that eventually the Mishkan the Mikdash moved to Yerushalayim, but do we say, is a Makom Sheivcha Hashem only Yerushalayim? It's a code. Or if you want, it's an adjective to describe, you go to Mikdash, the Mikdash is a Makom Sheivcha Hashem. Or is a Makom Sheivcha Hashem, is that a quality? Maybe at this point in time, he's Bocher here. At that point, it's like I can say the Gabbai, right? So, today the Gabbai is Reuven, next year will be Shimon, 10 years from now will be Yehuda. So you say go speak to the Gabbai, but the Gabbai may change every so often. So go to Makom Sheivcha Hashem, the Makom will change, and then the mitzvah will be wherever the Makom is to be at that point in time. Now we know eventually, right? From Mishnah Zvachim that. At some point, Yerushalayim is determined as the only place. But up to that point, it may have included others. or conversely, you can assume, Makom Sheivchar Hashem, it's already been chosen. It means Yerushalayim from Sheshi Mei Breshit. So what does Ramban say here? Tachta Makom Sheivchar Hashem Elokecha. Kefi Pshuto, Yazhir Shotakriv Bikurim, Biachad Misha'arecha, Mishivchar Habayit. כי כמו שיזהיר בשחוטי חוץ בקורבנות, כן יזהיר בביקורים. וחבטו ביקורים אחר שקשור לחכו מיינת, כדברי רעשי. So, the Bansa, he begins out by saying that כמו שיבחר השם הלוקח, what does it come to tell us? That when there is a מקום that's been chosen, such as Yerushalayim, so then you can't bring Bikurim anyplace else. In other words, and here he quotes the analogy of Shechutei Chutz. Shechutei Chutz means you cannot sacrifice a korban anyplace except the Beit HaMikdash. So if the Mikdash is active, right, or according to many opinions, even after the korban, if you can be a korban, a korban which is designated for the mikdash cannot be brought outside, and if you do, it's shchut echutz and misakares. So by bikurim as well, to bring bikurim to another location except Yerushalayim, in other words, to if a person will make a cheshbon that it's a long trip to Yerushalayim, so he has a local mishkan nearby. So that's exactly what's also. In other words, that there's an isur of shlichut similar to. Is this a takim bikurim bechad misharecha mishvcha rabayit ki kmo sheizir bishchut echus bekorbanot. However, bikurim though, he says the chiyuv begins immediately. And the chiyuv is the moment that Eretz Yisrael, not the moment the mikdash was built. Before Yerushalayim, was really asked himself is there a chiyuv of bikurim pre Yerushalayim? His answer is yes. His answer is once Yerushalayim exists, or post Yerushalayim, there is an isur of doing it outside. But as long as but pre Yerushalayim, so there's a chiv as well. Anyway, it's not a chovah to go dafka to the Har HaBayit. You can bring bikurim any mishkan. But when the mishkan is Yerushalayim, or it's whatever, there's a mishkan, you can bring it someplace else. But you need dafka besamikdash. Ubisifri ve'alachta l'makom ashivcha shemokiach l'shaken shmo sham. Ze shilo ubeit olamim. Now this sounds like the reverse of what I just said a moment ago. From the sifri, it sounds that bikurim can only be brought in Shilo and Yerushalayim and not. Before that, here just 20 seconds of background. The Mishnah Zvachim in the 14th parak describes the various periods of Mishkan. You got the Mishkan in the Midbar, of course, but after that, so when they came to Gilgal, and then and they went from Gilgal to Shiloh, and after Shiloh, it was Nov and Givon. And there was no one Givon, what the Mishnah calls Bama Gdola. There was a Mizbeach. It was essentially a halach of a Mizbeach. There may have been some kind of enclosure, but essentially it's a Mizbeach. Or put differently, it's a Mizbeach with an Arona Brit. And then at some stage, from Shiloh, from first Gilgal, then Shiloh, then no one Givon. If I remember, it's 47 years, if I remember. And then Yerushalayim. Now, the Ramban said a moment ago that you can bring Bikurim even to non-Shiloh Yerushalayim. Even Gilgal. Even in Novan Givon. Any place where there's a Mizbeach, which is a public Mizbeach, or central Mizbeach, really. Like the Magdala means central Mizbeach. When you have the central Mizbeach on Israel, so you can bring Bikurim there even if there's no Mikdash. That's what he said. The Sifri says, V'achta makom asher yivchar, zeh Shiloh Beit Olamim, presumably only Shiloh Beit Olamim. V'shema yomru, ki abamot asurot b'shnei hazmanim ha'elu, v'gam b'dov v'givon yukir Bikurim. So at this stage, the Ramban is assuming that Bikurim were brought any place, excuse me, any Mizbeach, which happened to be the main Mizbeach of Am Yisrael, Lav Dafka in Nov, excuse me, Lav Dafka in Shilom Beit Olamim, and when the Sifri says, Shilom Beit Olamim is an Easter to bring it someplace else. But you can bring it to mitzvah, can be done even in other places. The ulai, mashu yoshibi kvar matcha tvi beit Hashem elokecha, lo kavu ba'ol b'mishkan, elo b'shilo, shashem beit avanim, beit olamim. Now he has a second opinion that bikurim can only be brought to the mikdash itself, or to a mishkan. And here he gives a lot of prominence to the enclosure. In other words, the truth is that Chazal already do. In other words, the Mishnah in Zvachim, or the Gemara, actually, I forget, one of the two, explains that Yerushalayim was a structure, was a building. In the desert, it was, of course, a tent. In other words, it had leather. It was either textile or leather. It was canvas. No stones or anything else. No stones, etc. In Shiloh, it was somewhat of a cross. It was the kirot ravanim, and the roof was an ohel. So it was somewhat in between. Neither, it wasn't a full-fledged ohel, it wasn't a full-fledged bayit. It was rather somewhat of a compromise between bayit and ohel. Now, you see from that discussion there that a bayit, the Chazal thought that a bayit is qualitatively different than a tent. I mean, to put it differently, as follows. When you have a tent, it's just protection. All you care about is the actual object inside. The object requires protection. So to give the protection, you put something there that water can't penetrate. It's waterproof. The sun won't enter. In other words, to protect the aura for the aura of the mizbeach from the elements, you create an ohel. But the ohel itself doesn't have any significance per se. While the bayit, the structure itself, is the goal, or at least is a goal. You can say maybe it's both the structure and the aron and the mizbeach. But there's a key in having a bayit. When it's Beit Hashem Elokecha, is not simply a bayit in which there's an aron. Rather, it's a bayit that is in of itself has certain significance. And Mary comes and says that the mitzvah bikurim is not in a mishkan, in an ohel, it's rather in a mikdash, in a bayit, which is designated for as such. What's the logic behind this? So one way is to explain the way I explained it a moment ago. Is that even in terms of the Kedusha, it's a different experience. And here, just a word to a Bikurim. Bikurim are unique in the sense, or I don't know if it's not unique, that they're different, they are unique actually, that they're not quite a korban, and they're not quite mitzvah gluz ba'aretz. Meaning, on the one hand, you have to make the mikdash. Unlike truma, maser sheni, kavachom, regular masros, all of these don't know. Truma you can do whatever you want. Maser sheni you have to bring to Yerushalayim, but not to the mikdash. Bikurim have to actually arrive at the mizbeach. On the other hand, unlike everything else, such as korbanos, which you deliver to the Mizbeach and then actually sacrifice in the Mizbeach, Bikurim are not. You bring to the Mizbeach, you do Tenufa, in other words, you lift them up, and that's it. There's nothing else. So you presumably can view them. Now, therefore, you can view the Bikurim on the one hand as some. You can basically say that they're not really a korban, because a korban means it's on the mizbeach, not that it's in proximity to the mizbeach. Rather, it's on the mizbeach, and it's been handed over to the mizbeach. And bikurim are not. Bikurim are you bring them very close. You approach the mizbeach, but that's it. You never actually they don't touch the mizbeach. You just stand next to the mizbeach, and you raise them in the air, and that's it. In that regard, you say they're not a korban. So what are they? Some kind of mitzvah lev haaretz. It's similar to truma. So truma, it's a different ceremony, but it's a different idea. But eventually, but essentially, it is rooted in mitzvah in Zerayim. You could view it as if it was a korban. The Rambam, for instance, the Rambam in two or three places has the phrase kochei mikdash. In the Gemara, so if you'll find that, if I remember correctly. In other words, the Rambam actually defines mikdash as a korban, but the Gemara is not. It's not necessarily so. Now, to go back to Ramban, because the Bikurim don't actually arrive at the Mizbeach, in other words, they're not on the Mizbeach. So, if you really think that they have to be brought to the Mikdash, no, it has to be, so if I, you know, it's a Korban you can bring in Novan Givon, because there's a function Mizbeach. So the Korban is on the Mizbeach. Mizbeach, the phrase of Chazal is Mizbeach, absorbs it, kolet. The Mizbeach is able to, in other words, the Korban is really, becomes part of the Mizbeach. Fine, but the Bikurim are not. So this is the Bikurim don't really, you know, it's not Kiyum Mizbeach, it's a Kiyum in the Mikdash. In fact, you have to, for a Mikdash you need walls, you need a bayit. In other words, the Bikurim, unlike Korbanos, are Kiyum Mikdash, not Kiyum Mizbeach. And therefore, without a real mikdash, Beit Hashem Elokecha, so you can't bring them. That's one way of looking at it. There is, it's a kiyum mikdash, but not a kiyum mizbeach, and therefore it's only in Shiloh and Yerushalayim. Another way of looking at it is to at least think on different lines, which is what's the idea of Bikuri? Bikur has a few ideas, but one of the main ideas, right, is gratitude for Eretz Yisrael. A, for Eretz Yisrael, B, for your private, for your individual prosperity, and B, for the national achievement of Eretz Yisrael. Right, I'll tell you, Rabbi Ben David, etc. And so you have Eretz Yisrael, and you have Rishit Pri Adama. You have your fruit, and you have the. To talk about, B'chol Mikra Bikurim has gratitude to Eretz Yisrael. For that, Bikurim may very well be near a bayit. It was lacking a bayit, and it's only when you've established a bayit do we see the mikdash as, or just, no, it's, you come to the mikdash and talk about possessing Eretz Yisrael and being established in the land, and therefore owing a debt of gratitude, it's only the culmination of the process, which includes a Beit Mikdash. Until it's a Beit Mikdash, so the ceremony of Bikurim is lacking in something that's only when you have actually achieved everything, and don't forget the Gemara Sanhedrin, right, that three mitzvot needs to be so because it's on the Haaretz, one of them is livnot beit ha-bechira. So part of possessing the land is building a Beit Mikdash. So the possession of the land includes building Beit HaMikdash. Only when the land has been possessed properly does the Chil Bikurim become. In other words, to summarize, the Ramban deliberates here whether or not you bring Bikurim to a non-Mishkan or a Mishkan which has no Bechira, no Givon, etc. When opinion number one is that you can bring Bikurim there as well, opinion number two is that you bring Bikurim only to Shiloh and Yerushalayim and not to other places in which there's a quasi-Mishkan in place. Why? Either because it's he views the Bikurim as belonging to the Beit Mikdash and not to the Mizbeach, or conversely because the whole idea of gratitude and Bikurim, the whole idea of thank Hashem Baruch Hu for Eretz Yisrael requires fulfilling the whole process, which means a Beit Mikdash. It was Mikdash is important for the Kiddusha, but for it being actually the conclusion of Kibush Haaretz. Okay, that's but number one, Lumaisis remains. If you look up the discussions in other, if you look up the Halakha discussions more thoroughly, you see the following: that this Ramban remains the cornerstone of the discussion of Bikurim in such places. Regarding other, in other words, this question of the status of Novan Givon and Shiloh arises in many other places. In other words, in many places where you can talk about Beis HaMikdash, so this question will arise. What about these pseudo Mikdashim or these minor Mikdashim before Beis HaMikdash? For instance, when Sota talks about, do you do the ceremony of the Sota in not Yerushalayim, but in Novan Givon and Shiloh? When Yoma talks about Yom Kippur in certain details, and so on and so forth. And this Ramban remains, so if we're saying Bikurim now, we could really expand or extend the discussion what happens in Novan Givon and all these other places. But this Ramban remains the basic source, which is quoted often in that regard. Okay, let's move on now to a very well-known Ramban, but it's a crucial Ramban nevertheless. It's Perek Chav Zayin, Pasuk Chav Vav. The context here is the conclusion, is the breed of the ceremony of Har Gizim and Har Eival. Right, when they arrived in Eretz Yisrael, they got to go to Har Gizim and Har Eival and to build this Mizbeach over there, and on the Mizbeach to whitewash the Mizbeach, to record the Torah either on top of the paint or beneath, that's machloket in the Tanaim, and then to make the whole ceremony deal with the six Shvatim on one mountain, the six Shvatim on the other mountain, the Levim in the Vadi, and etc. Okay, when they have a ceremony, right, the Levim, the Amru, and then there's 11 Arur. That's explicit in the Pesukim. Chazal tell us, do 11 Baruch, I mean, for the obvious reason, right? The Torah says, So the Torah says it's Bracha and Klala. But then when it details the ceremony, that the Torah tells Parshas Re'eh. In Parshas Kitavo, when it details the ceremony, it talks about the Klala, right? It doesn't say what the Brachot are as well. But since it's Parshat Re, it said it's Bracha and Klala, so it has to be a Bracha. So presumably, the Brachot, now, in theory, you could have thought 11 other Brachot. But since there's no information, so Chazal assumed, it's reasonable enough, that apparently the Brachot and the Klala are mirror images of each other. And the only reason that the Torah didn't detail both, because it's superfluous. Take one, and if the mirror images, use that to figure it out, and the Torah doesn't, tries to limit itself to the necessary minimum. So presumably the brachot are the reverse of the klalot. Okay. Now, the list of 11 arurim, the concluding one is, arur shelo yakim et divrei Torah hazot. Remar kol ha'am, amen. Before that, you have all the others. Arur Mashgevir Badarach, Arur Maklevi V'Imo, Arur, you know, Makabeo Baseter, etc., etc. The concluding one is, after you have all these particular instances, the concluding statement is, Arur Shalei Akimet Divrei Torah Hazot, says Ramban here, Kan Kalal Et Kol Torah Kula, besides the 10 specific cases or instances which the Torah mentioned before, it's a general, it's like we have many mitzvot in the Torah, and then we say, or kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani, etc. These general dictums, which are, besides the individual case, these general rules. In this case, there's an arur on the entire Torah if a person disregards it, and there's a baruch, of course, if he fulfills it. Lufi dati ki kabbalah hazot. Now Rashi says kibbalah belau shvua. Let's put the Rashi, and basically there was an oath which they took, in which they accepted the entire Torah. Now this goes back to the concept of Mushbav Omed Mehar Sinai, and what that really means, whether that means a real Shavua or not. But if I remember, the Gemara itself talks about this in Masechet Sota. So, anyways, if you look at Sotah Lamed Zayin, bet if I remember, the Gemara talks about that the whole Torah is a Ruh Baruch, and there are Britot. The Gemara says for sure that every mitzvah, there are 48 Britot. Now, when you add an Alon Shvo, what you're saying is that besides the fact that the Kodesh Baruch Hu told you to fulfill the Torah, or put differently, this is imperative, additionally, this personal responsibility. Because you accepted the Torah. If a person takes an oath or a shvuah and he accepts the Torah as binding, so it's no longer simply it's been imposed upon him, but it's also a personal commitment. So it could be a personal commitment to accept the Torah, it could be a personal commitment to do his best to fulfill it. But when he quotes it from Rashi, kibbalah belau shvuah, so basically Rashi thinks that on the day they entered Israel, they committed to a personal commitment to fulfill Torah, not only because Kadosh Baruch Hu imposed it upon them. That's what Rashi seems to be saying. The Ramban says, "Lufi da'ati ki kabbalah hazot sheyudeh b'mitzvot b'libo." The Ramban doesn't say it's a formal acceptance or personal commitment. It's rather, the Ramban says it's how you kabbalah in the sense of kabbalah believe, meaning you subscribe to a certain belief. It's not that you accept a commitment, but you subscribe to such a belief. Sheyodeh b'mitzvot v'libo, if you ben av emet, he considers the mitzvot to be true. V'yamin sheoseh otan yelo sechar v'tova v'over lehen ye'anesh v'michpor b'achad mehen otev ben av b'teila le'olam hinehu arur. In other words, it's not a commitment to fulfill the mitzvot, it is a... it's how you view the system. It's acceptance of this. First of all, he says it's simply recognition or belief in the system, what it means. You may also mean, remember myself, I have in mind that you accept the system as a system. Because he explains in a moment what he doesn't want. But if you deny the validity of a mitzvah, that's included in this. In other words, the man says that you have to differentiate here between a person who doesn't do mitzvot because he denies the system, to a person who accepts the system, but he has his shortcomings, and he's lazy, he's tired, he forgot about it, whatever, he's hungry. Kabbalah means acceptance of the system as a system. As a system meaning mitzvot, you accept Kadosh Baruch Hu's authority as a person who can command you, as your master, lord, etc., and you commit to working within the system. Working within the system, though, recognizes that every so often you may slip and you may not necessarily live up to the standards, but it's accepting the system as binding, which is crucial. And he goes on his way to state, if a person is over in a mitzvah, not out of denial of the system, but that's where the te'avon, the Ramban doesn't think that he's violating in oath. He's not arur, he's not necherim. There's a story, one of Mital's favorite stories was 1948, when he fought in Latrun in the battles there. After things calmed down, basically they took to Latrun, they took immigrants off the boat and sent them straight to the battlefield, essentially. Because so after things, after there was a ceasefire, so they began to be a bit more Masudar and to try to organize things. So at some point, they demanded an oath of allegiance to the army. That this has, you know, that everyone should be Nishba Emunim to Tzal, etc. The Nusach of the Shvuah was, whatever. In other words, you commit yourself, you take an oath of allegiance to the army and to fulfill its orders. So he refused to do it. So he said, so they began to argue with him. So he said, if every time I come 20 minutes late from a chufsha, or every time I don't listen to what the fakir is telling me, I'm over in a shvuah d'oraisa. So I refused, because it says there, u'malech rekol pkudot. So he said, I'll be over in a shvuah d'oraisa. So he told him to commit in writing. So he told him that the is a tshuva, that shvuah b'chsav is also a shvuah, and if he used to do that as well, I don't know what the end of the story was over there. Nowadays, you can simply declare rather than taking. You don't take a shvuah anymore. You can just declare, and they accept that as well because of the problem of datayim. That's Ramban's point here also, that even the Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't expect the shvuah on every detail. He expects an offer of allegiance to the system as well. Now Ramban adds. Lo amar shele ased divrei Torah zot amar shelo yakim ketam kimu vekiblu. Kimu vekiblu mean, kimu vekiblu here, right? From the word kiblu, you can see what kimu means, right? Kimu means you are, that your acceptance. Kayem ulekabel means to accept the system, or to, if you want to empower and accept the system. So therefore, Hinehu cherem hamordim v'akufrim. So, person who's now, if you remember Yom Kippur, of course, we have avonot pshaim v'chataim. Okay, what's more of the Gemara here? The Gemara says, right, avonot eilu pshaim, chataim eilu hashgagot, pshaim eilu hamiradim, something like that. In other words, there's one category. There's a category there of shogeg, mezid, and moraid. There's one category, the person simply, he doesn't do mitzvah, doesn't feel like it. The other one is because he denies the system. And there's different vidui for, different mention in vidui of each different category. Because of chema modim veha kofri. Okay, this is stage one, which he discusses what exactly was the commitment of the Allah. And it's a very reasonable claim, we said before. In other words, now, let me just be clear, be certain there's no misunderstanding. Ramban is not saying that a person who doesn't fulfill mitzvah should not be punished. That he's not saying, say something else. You can punish him, but you can't make him into a pikoros. You can make him into a moraid. In other words, to put him in a cherem, in arur. Cherem and arur is reserved for someone who denies the system. Someone who accepts the system but is guilty of a violation. So you punish him. It's like a child in school. If he denies the authority of the system, you expel him. If he accepts the authority of the school, just he is a violation here, violation there, so you punish him. In particular, to go back to the story of Mital, he didn't claim that he shouldn't be punished if he was violating the army's rules, just he didn't want to be over in the Shvuah d'oraisa. And so the Ramban's point is eminently reasonable, and I don't think Rashi would necessarily argue with it. Rashi says, and Ramban just explains what the meaning of what Rashi said is. He's not arguing Rashi. Okay, now, the issue here, for a moment now, though, leave aside the content. What's the issue in Pshat here? And remember, the Ramban, there's always a very strong connection between Pshat and what he's explaining, and also how it's rooted in the Pasuk. So the of course the point here is the pshat, because then says shir lo yaaseh divrei Torah hazot, shir lo yakim. Now the phrase yakim is problematic, right? Normally lakim means, right, to raise. Hakiterei v'chamor sechan ofer hakem takim imo. Right, the donkey is leaning over, or he's fallen over. Pick him, raise him up, pick him up. Right, lakim means to establish, to raise. And now the Ramban, and now of course the Torah, you know, it's, you're not mekim Torah. Kadosh Baruch Hu does that. In other words, Kadosh Baruch Hu's job is to, in other words, to establish Torah. It's Kadosh Baruch Hu's job. You know, you mekim Shem Emet al Machlato, right? Lakim means to establish. Presumably, the Kadosh Baruch Hu is the authority who establishes Torah. So, what does it mean here that lakim? So, Rashi may be talking about, I said before, it's personal acceptance. And you, but the man says lakim means to accept. In other words, that's why he says the reason he needs the word kimuva kiblu, because lakim normally means to create, to establish, but you don't do that for Torah. So therefore, in this case, it's not lakim, it's lekayem. So it means a rosh lo yekayem in the sense of will accept. That's the first pshat. Now he returns, and it's a nice example also of his bekius in Chazal. He returns to the second pshat, which really, which is able to use the normative use of the word lakim, meaning to pick something up, to establish, and not necessarily lekayem. This is this is the second one here. It's a beautiful, beautiful and very famous passage. The truth is, 98% of it is the Yerushalmi. But in this case, the importance of the Ramban is not necessarily interpretation, it's the fact that he found this Yerushalmi. And there's very few people walking around that Yerushalmi in Sota. But Ramban al Torah is a much more popular text. So therefore, when the Ramban quotes Yerushalmi in Sota, this is no longer some very distant mucker for super duper bakim. It's not an accessible source, and Baruch Hashem, because it's a very important source. Vayishal b'sota reiti asher lo yakim v'chiyesh Torah nofel. That's exactly the problem. How can you come to a human being and say to him, you know, raise the Torah? The Torah is the thing which falls down. Chiyesh Torah nofelet, or put differently, lakim the Torah is the Kadosh Baruch Hu's job, not our job. Chiyesh Torah nofelet. He'll explain this in a moment. Now he explains. Yidreshu b'akama hazot. Oh, one second. Okay, we'll take it the way he does it, from the end to the beginning. Yidreshu b'akama hazot beit hamelech v'anesiut. Shebiyadam lakim the Torah biyadam v'atlimota. Fiyahu tzadik gamur b'ma'asav. Fiyachol l'chzik ha-Torah biyadam v'sha'im v'atlimota. Harei za'ur. V'zok odan shepirashnu. ומו על דרך אגדה, זה חזן שלא מקים ספר תורה לעמידן, כי תגן שלא יפעלו. What he says is as follows. He says here is, the Yerushalmi means, להקים את התורה, doesn't mean to follow the Torah. It doesn't mean to fulfill the Torah in its mitzvot. It means to support it. And it's Torah no fail, it means Torah is in need of support. In other words, to implement Torah in Olam Hazeh, obviously Kadosh Baruch Hu wrote the Torah, and Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. But Torah needs not only, in other words, on the personal level, a commitment means to perform mitzvot. That you do mitzvot, you do what you're told, you learn, lamad, limed, shamar, v'asa. On the personal level, that's all that's expected. In other words, if lamad, v'limed, v'shamar, v'asa, so he's done everything that's expected of him. But on the communal level, Torah is often in need of support. It could be in many many circumstances. It could be financial support. If you want an institution to be able to function, it needs financial support. It needs organizational support. In other words, running an institution or an organization requires a lot of expertise and resources. Some are financial, some are organizational. You need someone to just to go and convince people to come. You have a tzedakah foundation. So it's not enough that you have a foundation. You need to convince people to donate. You need someone to explain. You need someone to take the money and invest it. And it's to a Torah. You need someone to establish the importance of the enterprise. You need someone to convince people to donate. You need someone to establish the institutional structure and framework, and so on and so forth. And at times we simply to convince people this is their goal and their obligation, that you have to recruit, you have to, all these things. Yoshiyahu was a situation when Yoshiyahu said to himself, Torah is falling apart because people are oblivious to it. What has to be done is to establish it in the sense, in this case, putting the organizational might of, in this case, political power to enable Torah to function. If we try to be able to function and for it to be relevant, there was a need to, in this case, for the political powers to go ahead and assert the preeminence of Torah. So Yoshiyahu went and he basically mobilized all the resources of the state to establish Torah. The problem was, once more, not the people who were in the Mekayim, or those not Mekayim, to be able to convince them to be Mekayim, and to provide the other resources as well. And you have it often in many, many... Of course, the point of this Ramban is that it's true in so many things we do, it's true about chesed, it's true about many other things as well. It's not enough to agree to do something. It's rather you need someone who's the meshugala davar. In other words, Yeshivat HaRetzion, for example, despite all the people willing to teach, all the people are willing to learn and willing to do mitzvot and to put the teaching into practice, if not for people a division to establish it and are willing to invest huge amounts of time and energy to support it, support across the board, be it technical support, be financial support, be it public support in the sense of encouragement and so on and so forth, the yeshiva wouldn't exist, and nor would any other yeshiva for that matter. In other words, Velvel had a yeshiva in his dining room. In other words, he taught whoever came to his dining room, and around his table he gave shir, because he really had no he had no interest in organizational work. I don't know if he had the organizational skills either. But when you do that, so you end up with a yeshiva of 10 people who not quite a yeshiva, you end up with a yeshiva of 10 people who come to your house to listen to you. If you want to establish an institution, you need someone who's willing to, the visionary if you want, love after the teacher and the rav of the Talmud, but the person whose vision it is to create the institution. Sometimes the same person. Volozhin was established by Chaim Volozhin, so it was the same. It was both. The Rebbe was the visionary, and it was the organizational. And you can read the first fundraising letter sent by the Volozhin Yeshiva. Chaim Volozhin signed it, and he raised the funds, etc. He also taught, of course. But the idea of Lakimat HaTorah means it's nothing. There's no Sif Gadal Shechal Aruch. In other words, there is no, see if you have to do this on this day at this time. It simply means you have to do your best to raise, to promote the interests of Torah. You have to promote Torah through every means you have. If your skills are organizationally, if you're a political figure like Yoshiyahu, so through the political sphere. If it's educational, educationally. If you're charismatic, through your charisma. If you're wealthy, through your wealth. If you're energetic, through your energy. And etc., etc. But essentially, Yoshiyahu came and said to himself, nothing's going to happen if I don't roll my sleeves and promote this with all my energy and with all my resources. At least the idea of a shiloh yakim et divrei Torah, read it again. Yeshuva kama hazot beit hamelech v'nesiut shebiyadam lakim et Torah biyadam v'chlimota v'afilu hayahu tzadik v'masav v'hayah yechol achzik at Torah biyadam v'shayim v'chlimota. He didn't. If a person can do lobbying for yeshiva, which needs a lobbyist, and he doesn't, the Ramban says he's a ruler, and so on and so forth. And of course, if he does, he's baruch. Of course. Now he says derech agadah. So they use a symbol. The symbol is taking the sefer Torah and make sure it doesn't fall over. In other words, derech agadah. Shein zechazan. If you have a chazan or a gabbai who doesn't place the sefer Torah properly and they lean over, so it's a symbol. The linear al chazan shoki sefer Torah al tzibur thinking the hagba. He's talking about hagba here. That he thinks that the medrash there is talking about a rishon lekin divrei Torah. The person doesn't do hagba. A chazan shoki sefer Torah al tzibur thinking the Torah kol. So it's a pretty big chiddush. He claims that actually looking at the Hagba is a mitzvah. And he doesn't just say that, the Rishonim is mentioning the meaning of Hagba. He says that it's a mitzvah to. Because we say it's sofim, which talks to the minhag, but the Ramban goes and takes a step further that you actually, there's a chiyuv, so to speak, to look at Hagba and to say Zot HaTorah Shasam Moshe, v'chein nohagim. Okay, chein nohagim is true. Not too clear though that it's indeed such a mitzvah the way it's quite a strong statement here about the status of Hagba. Okay, but this anyway is a secondary point. The previous point is the crucial one. And the fact of the matter is that you have figures, various historical figures, who not only were great Rosh Yeshivot or whatever, who really at certain historical junctions actually mekim Torah. I'll give you two, three examples. For instance, the Gemara tells about Rabbi Kiva and his Talmidim that Rabbi Kiva had 24,000 Talmidim, all of them perished in the Mangefa. And he took Chamisha Talmidim, he went down to the south to Berachai, took Chamisha Talmidim and reestablished Torah. What's he really doing? Basically, Am Yisrael is devastated. All his Talmidim wiped out, Bar Kochva lost the war. It was this deep despair, this very deep despair. There's no one, almost all Talmidei Chachamim have perished in the Magefa, in the war, in both of them. The sense of Torah is how much will the survival of Torah really and the vitality of Torah is at stake. And Rabbi Kiva can also despair readily. A person sees his whole life's enterprise wiped out. He sees all of his hopes for Geula and Mashiach dashed. No one would be too surprised if Rabbi Kiva would fall into a deep despair, like Noach. Look at Noach after the Mabul, right? What does Noach do? He drinks. Basically escapes into a world he can't stand to look at the devastation after the Mabul. Rabbi Akiva, he basically reestablishes Torah from scratch by the five Talmidim and by darshaning Torah. That's an example. I'll give you another example. Look at the Torah world post Shoah. So Baruch Hashem, not everyone, not all yeshivot perished over there, but certainly, like all Am Yisrael, the Torah world also suffered extremely serious blows. the Panim Vizhirov came to Israel and established, 1939, he established the yeshiva here, basically to rebuild the world, which was destroyed over there. I assume it's still there, I don't know, but there was that. And the pasuk that they put in the building of Apanovich is Ubahar Tzion Tia Kodesh Vafleta, or Ubahar Tzion Tia Fleta Vakodesh, right? Is the pasuk that basically he's open for the Pleta, for the survivors, for the remnants. He's opening yeshiva. Rabban Kotel to a large degree the same thing in the U.S. So it's true there were other yeshivot over here, there were other yeshivot in the States. I'm not saying without the Panovich Rav, without Rabban Kotel, that Torah wouldn't survive. But I am saying that they made significant contributions to revitalizing Torah at a time when Torah was on the ropes because of the historical circumstances. Bankel did the same thing. Bankel gave he gave a fiery drasha in the Lower East Side in 1941, in which he basically demanded he issued a call to establish yeshiva to make up for the world that was being destroyed, and that's how he founded Lakewood. And these are examples of Lakim Torah. It's not an example of Lekayim, of Lilmodo Lelameh. This is Lakim. Rav Chaim Volozhin established the yeshiva, it's the same thing. He established a model. At times you do it through writing. You know, so the Rambam was Mekayim Torah also. He didn't only teach us Torah. He put in motion a whole corpus which also assures its existence and vitality, not only. He doesn't only provide you with information. He shores up the whole system, and so on and so forth. And it's like we said once more about many figures. Lake was established not only by Rabban Kotel; he had also people, supporters, Balabatim supported him, and etc., etc. This was the idea of a Rosh Lo Yakim at Divrei HaTorah Hazot. Okay, yeah, now in this, of course, Yakim is. Yakim here means Lekayim. No, excuse me, Yakim here means literally. In other words, it's not Kimuva Kiblu. Yakim means, in the normal sense, that you have to raise it up because otherwise it really won't. I wouldn't say it won't survive, but it will be falling. Chesh Torah Nofel, the answer is yes. Torah times can be relatively Nofel, and you have to now, in other words, not intellectually, but organizationally, Torah requires these. Therefore, it's Asher Lo Yakim Pshuto Ke Mashmo. Okay, we'll stop here. Next week I'll be out of town, so next week there'll be no chug. 2 weeks from now, double check because I have to be sending around Nana for an event for the to give a shot to Bogrim. I hope that we can finish this. I hope at least till 7, and then we have to leave after that. But just double check and see if the timetable was there. Totally.